God is holy, and God is who brings us here this morning. And we come to worship him with all of our hearts and to hear his word and then to respond to it. So let's prepare our hearts as we come to hear the word this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says this: "Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are gracious, and we graciously come before you and thank you that we can be in this place. And we ask that you would pour your spirit upon us as we hear your word. May it come to us afresh and move us in new directions. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been moving through this series entitled One Life. And one of the questions we've been focusing on is based on that quote by poet Mary Oliver, which we have posted out there in the Great Room. And it's the end of a poem that she had called A Summer Day. And the quote is this, and it's always stuck with me since I first heard it: "Tell me what it is you plan to do with your one wild and precious life." So far in this series, we've talked about a gifted life, living the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. We've talked about living a life that is pleasing to God, a God-approved life that perseveres and does the work of the kingdom. Last week, we talked about living our one life in a godly way that reflects the goal of life in Christ. Those are all about the nature of living a life that is wild and precious to God. But this week, I want to focus on a different word from that quote, and that is the word plan. What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? It's a question about intentionality, and one that I always tend to gravitate toward as a former Army officer who doesn't leave the bed every morning without a plan. I don't know if you're like that, but that may not be the way you operate, and I envy you in some ways if you're not that way. But the truth is that all of us on some level need to plan if we're going to live our life with a purpose. The things we've talked about, giftedness, pleasing God, living in a godly way, are all about living a life that can fit into God's plan for the world. When we are intentional about living our one life for God's purposes, we find purpose for our own lives, and we can live our lives with joy and abundance. After all, that's what Jesus said he came to bring, right? I came to bring abundant life, John 10:10. But one of the things that the gospel calls us to do in addition to living our one life abundantly now is to think about what happens when our life is done. We know that in Christ, we have the hope of resurrection. That's the gospel, the good news that Paul preached, the good news that ensures our future. In the meantime, however, we know that our present life is finite. As we said in the first sermon in the series, we only get one shot at this. The planning question then is about what impact our lives will have beyond us. What legacy will we give to the next generation and the generation beyond that? Now you can tell as you read through 2 Timothy that Paul is thinking about these things. He still has some time left, but he's already considering the legacy that he wants to leave behind. In his case, the legacy he wants to leave to his young apprentice, Timothy, who will no doubt carry on the work after Paul is gone. Paul isn't at the end, but he can see it from where he is, languishing there in prison again. And he wants to make sure that he invests the time he has left in leaving a legacy. And so in writing to Timothy, Paul gives us a chance to think about our own legacies. What kinds of legacies are most important? What kind of legacy will keep continuing to pay dividends after we're gone? This morning I want to look at three legacies that Paul hints we need to pay attention to if we're going to use our one life for an eternal impact. First one of those legacies is a spiritual legacy. If you're looking at the text this morning, you notice that in verses 14 and 15, Paul reminds Timothy to continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation and faith in Christ Jesus. So not only has Paul been instructing Timothy in faith and practice as his mentor, an echo of chapter 1 where Paul reminds his apprentice of the faith that his grandmother and grandmother had poured into him, but Paul is also illustrating here a key aspect of Christian faith, and that is this: none of us come strictly to faith on our own. Very few people get argued into the kingdom, have a lightning strike experience. Most of us come to faith through the work and ministry and relationship of someone else. Our faith is the product of generations of people before us, be they related to us or not, who have shared the Christian faith with us. Indeed, for most of us, it's a series of people in our lives who help us become mature people of faith. If it's true that Christian faith is even more caught than it is taught, then it's the way we live our lives, even more than the words we speak, that leave a legacy of faith for others. Notice what Paul says in verses 10 and 11 about his spiritual legacy to Timothy. The young apprentice has observed several things about Paul that speak volumes about his faith. Teaching, for example, the sound teaching of Scripture. Conduct, the way Paul has lived his life. Paul's aim in life, back in 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1, we said that Paul is living his life for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's his singular focus, his aim in life. Paul talks about faith, trust and devotion to God despite all the hardships that he had been through. Patience, waiting for God's perfect timing. Love, love for God, love for neighbor, the greatest mark of a Christ follower. Steadfastness, endurance in the midst of suffering, and then persecutions. Paul was persecuted for acting and speaking on behalf of Jesus. Indeed, Paul says in verse 12 that all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In short, these are Paul's spiritual legacy to Timothy, and by extension, to us. And faithful Christians throughout history have passed on a legacy of faith to others by focusing on these things, living their lives out in front of others. Christian faith may be personal, but it's never, ever private. People are always watching to see if our actions match our words. Toward the end of his life, then, Paul can look back and say that he has lived with all these things in mind. And while he wasn't perfect, he was always working at being perfected by God for the work that he had been called to do. Now, it's interesting. This sermon comes up this week when it's All Saints Day. I know everybody celebrates Halloween and death and all the ghoulishness that goes on with that. But we don't have a celebration for All Saints Day, which is the next day, the day where we celebrate those who have gone on before us in faith. Halloween night is for those who are still reveling in death. All Saints Day, November 1, is for those who have celebrated the promise of resurrection, those who have passed faith on to us. And I thought about that and remember some of the people in my life, living and dead, who have observed some of those qualities, who passed a legacy of faith to me. I think about the teaching of Sunday school teachers and godly professors over the years, the conduct of people like Brian and Hannah Miller, who were our volunteer youth directors in high school. And Brian and Hannah would pick me up every Thursday and take me to their house for dinner, which was the best meal that I got all week when our family was falling apart. And when I needed new shoes, suddenly there they were. Suddenly there were everything that I needed was there because of them. They poured their life into me. And our daughter Hannah is named after Hannah Miller, who was part of that great witness to me as a kid. The singular focus of a seminary friend who gave away all of his possessions in order to go to China as a missionary for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. The faith and patience and love and steadfastness, especially the patience of my mother, watching her stay close to God and observing her unshakable faith in the midst of suffering. all these people, many, many more beyond that, whether they knew it or not, were leaving a spiritual legacy for me that I still draw upon every single day. And I'm sure if you think about it, you will think about people in your life who have been a Paul to your Timothy, people who passed on a legacy. And I encourage you, after Halloween and all the candy and stuff, to take Friday and remember those people on All Saints Day. It's been said, though, that Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. We've seen that play itself out in our world as societies and cultures become more and more secular. So we've been working on our visioning process. One of the things that the vision team looked at is a demographic survey of our area based on the U.S. Census. And we found some interesting data. For example, within a 10-mile radius of our church, only 13.2% of people see regular participation in a community of faith as a valuable part of their lives. That's a number of people who don't see, who see faith as important to their lives. The rest don't. There are lots of people who have never had a spiritual legacy given to them, particularly those of younger generations. When you look at the numbers of declining churches, the fewer people seeing faith as important in their lives, it's easy to see how it's possible that we are just one or two generations from Christian faith being extinct. Now, I don't think God's going to let that happen, but I think it's up to us to think about what kind of faith we're going to pass along to those around us. Remember that God has no grandchildren, only children who are called to pass the faith to the next generation. Someone in your life gave you a legacy of faith that brings you here today. The question is, with whom are you sharing that legacy? Who is benefiting from your example, your teaching, your conduct, your purpose in life? Who is benefiting from your faith, your patience, your love, your endurance? Who is watching you suffer for doing the right thing? Who around you is in danger of never knowing Christ because you haven't been diligent in giving them a legacy of faith? I know I can think of people. Maybe it's your children, your grandchildren. Maybe it's your neighbor, your coworker. Who will you pour your life into and offer a legacy of faith? I always think about that Old Testament story, which we're reading at the other two services today, about Elijah and Elisha. You know, where Elijah is getting ready to go out and God says, go anoint Elisha. And Elisha leaves his oxen there at the plow. He takes the instruments from the oxen and he builds the fire with them and he roasts the ox and then he goes off and follows Elijah. But Elijah doesn't seem to want Elisha along a lot of times. When you read the text, Elijah says, I'm going over here, you stay here. And Elisha says, no, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm going to follow you. And this happens all the time. So you see Elijah, the grumpy prophet, kind of walking around Israel with Elisha kind of tagging along behind to see what will be next. And then there's that great story at the end where Elijah knows that his time has come. And as he gets ready to go, he has his prophet's mantle, a garment. And as he's taken up into heaven in the great chariot of fire, he leaves his mantle there for Elisha, who picks it up and strikes the river and crosses over, just like Elijah did, and took on his legacy. Who are you leaving your mantle for? Second legacy we want to think about is a financial legacy. Last week we looked at living a godly life, and we read Paul's reminder to 1 Timothy that those who follow Christ shouldn't fall in love with money. But because we brought nothing into the world, Paul says, so we can take nothing out of it. A godly life is concerned with contentment, not excess. Paul's attitude about money here reflects one of my favorite illustrations. Some of you heard this before, but it's the Monopoly board. Think about Monopoly. If you've ever made it all the way to the end of a game of Monopoly, which I never have, you know that the goal of the game is to get all the stuff, to have all the hotels and all the money and all that stuff. You know, and I as a kid, that's how I learned economics, by playing Monopoly with my cousins. I learned about extortion and high-interest bank loans and all those things. I learned that with my cousins. But at the end of the game, you've got all the stuff, right? You own all the hotels. You have all the multicolored money. You are the king. Put your top hat on. walk around, say, I am the king. But then what happens after you celebrate? All of it goes back in the box. And a lid gets put on it, and it gets shoved under the bed. Until someday, someone is going to pull out what was once your stuff and play with it. And it'll be theirs for a period of time. Now think about that. At the end of our lives, everything goes back in the box. In fact, so do we. But that reality gives us a chance to think about things with a longer perspective. What if instead of just allowing it to go back in the box, we chose instead to manage the resources that God has entrusted us with in such a way that it continues to make a difference in the lives of people long after we're gone? Certainly, we want to leave our children a financial legacy, which is right and good. But what if we went a step further and left a legacy for God and his kingdom? That's one way to ensure that it doesn't go back in the box. Ralph Waldo Beeson was a frugal man. An insurance executive, he was so frugal that he was famously reluctant to buy a new pair of trousers until he had worn out the pair that he had. He lived in Alabama his whole life. And even though you know what summer is like in Alabama, and even though he was wealthy and had air conditioning in his home, he never turned it on because, as he said, it costs a fortune to run that thing. Unbeknownst to many, however, Beeson had amassed a fortune of more than $100 million. He had bought cheap stock in the Liberty Life Insurance Company before the market crash in 1929, and he held on to it until it reached its peak value in the 1980s. You want to talk about patience. And he cashed it in then. And when he cashed it in, he had this $100 million. And so he wanted to do something impactful for God's kingdom. Now, he was a devout Christian, was in church every Sunday. And as he sat under a lot of preaching during his life, he realized three things about pastors. One, that most of them are bad preachers. Two, that many are inadequate leaders. And three, many of those who were appointed to churches had a weak faith. And so he wanted to change that trend, and he vowed to create a program that would enhance preaching and leadership and spiritual formation for some of the most promising pastors in the country. And he left much of his estate to make that happen. He gave money to several different seminaries. In fact, at Samford University, which I know one of the Fritchie guys is at, or was at, he established the Beeson Divinity School, a seminary there in Alabama. But he also gave $38 million to Asbury Theological Seminary in Kentucky, my alma mater. And that endowment, several years later, made it possible for me to get my doctoral degree, including the chance to travel in different places around the world observing churches, and to do that for absolutely no cost. Every time I sat down to work on a paper or to get ready for a trip overseas, I thought about Ralph Waldo Beeson and the legacy that he had left to increase the ability for pastors to impact the kingdom in different ways. When I teach a seminar in clergy transitions based on the dissertation that I did there, I think about all the churches and pastors and people who will be impacted by that work, largely because of Ralph Waldo Beeson's legacy. Now, most of us aren't as wealthy as Mr. Beeson, but all of us have the opportunity to think about the kind of financial legacy we want to leave for Christ and his kingdom. Imagine that after you're gone, all that money you left behind doesn't have to go back in the box. It can be invested in the lives of people you will never meet and affect them and those they in turn affect for eternity. That's a financial legacy that honors God. You know, we recently established an endowment fund here at the church that's designed to be a legacy opportunity for people to invest in the future of the church and its work. An endowment, you collect the capital and then you use the interest to do ministry. You keep the capital in place and it continues to generate income over a long, long period of time. Even long after you're gone, back in the box, your money can still be working, making an impact for God's kingdom. We're going to have a seminar this spring and all that, so I hope you'll be looking for that. And it's not just for those who are nearing retirement. It's for all of us to think about what kind of legacy do we want to leave? And whether you leave it in the church or in scholarships or at a college or some other place, leave it somewhere where it's going to make an impact on people's lives for a long time. You can't take it with you, but you can leave it with a purpose. Spiritual legacy, financial legacy. Lastly, we want to talk about a church legacy. Our spiritual legacy and our financial legacy are important for us to think about individually. When we're focused on leaving a legacy like that, we begin to think individually about how we might be able to pour our lives into others. But what about our life together? Is there such a thing as a church legacy? Remember that Timothy is a pastor whose own life will have an influence on many people, who will in turn influence many others, and so on and so on and so on. It's like that old Breck shampoo commercial. I told two friends and they told two friends. And so I'm dating myself by saying that, but you know what I'm talking about. It spreads outward. Paul isn't just leaving a legacy for Timothy. He's leaving a legacy for the church, which in turn leaves a legacy for the world. One of the questions that I've often asked when thinking about the church is this. If our church disappeared tomorrow, and there are hundreds of churches closing every month in this country, if our church disappeared tomorrow, would anybody in our community notice? That's a powerful question because it goes to the level of eternal impact. There are lots of churches that are focused internally, gauging success by what Will Mancini calls butts, bucks, and buildings, right? Attendance, income, facilities. Sure, those things are good indicators. We have to report on butts, bucks, and buildings to our denomination every single week. But are those the goal of the church? No, they're a byproduct. Jesus gave two great commandments to his disciples that seem to outline the work and the goal of the church. In the Great Commission, Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And in the Great Commandment, Jesus said that the sum of the scriptures is found in the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that both commandments are in the active voice, not the passive voice. They are in the imperative. Go. Love. One of the reasons that the church is declining in the West is that these commandments have been flipped on their ear. Instead of go and love, we have too many churches that want people to come so we can count them. That's certainly not the vision of Jesus, nor is it the vision of Paul, who spent his life on the go and called his protege Timothy to live the same way. It certainly wasn't the vision of the Wesleys, who sparked a movement that went beyond the old Anglican model of the parish church, that Field of Dreams kind of church, where if you build it, they will come, right? Instead, it was a movement that engaged strange practices like field preaching, going to where the people were, and affecting society through building things like schools and hospitals more than church buildings, of which there were plenty then and now. In short, the legacy we've been handed as a church is a mobile one, a movement of God into the world, making it look more and more like his kingdom. And now we have a chance to pass that legacy on. To be a church that recaptures that passion, that refuses to sit still and count, but instead goes out and loves and serves and makes ourselves indispensable to our community. Can I tell you we're already partway there? People at Tri Lakes Cares will tell you that this church is instrumental to their operation. I don't want to brag. Okay, maybe I do. But we're the only church who's raising 5,000 pounds of food that I know of to serve our neighbors. That's a legacy that we can leave. In a couple of weeks, we're going to give you a glimpse of the kind of church that God is calling us to be as we hear the report of our vision team and church council. And I hope you're going to be here on that day, November 10th, to hear about the legacy we believe the church is called to live and leave in the short term and in the long term. On that day, we'll also give you an opportunity to invest in that future through your giving for the next year. We all have a chance to invest in a legacy, to be a church that goes back to the future and lives out the vision of Jesus and the passion of Paul and the resolve of Timothy and pick up the mantle of Elijah. tell me what it is you plan to do with your one wild and precious life. The answer to that question has eternal dimensions. May you plan and invest your life well so that others may be impacted forever. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a powerful message to us. We all sit here today because someone invited us into faith. Help us not to drop the ball, but to continue to leave a legacy for others, to see our lives as having eternal impact in the world. For we know, God, in a world of darkness, you have called us to be light. Let us live that mission in front of others so that they might come to know you. Through Christ, in Christ, and with Christ. Amen. You are